I don't know how the Queen arrived in Cheltenham for the races, do you? But I'm sure it wasn't on a donkey. After all, that's not how the great and famous travel, least of all monarchy. So what was Jesus up to, choosing to travel on a little donkey in the last phase of his journey to Jerusalem? Well, let's trace some background. Jesus had been teaching his disciples and healing people. He told his disciples that he would be killed and after 3 days rise again. But they found that hard to accept. Add to this the sadness of Jesus as he heard them arguing about which of them would be the greatest. And on one occasion, James and John asked Jesus directly if he'd let them be on the top table with him in his glory, one on his right and the other on his left. So Jesus had to teach them yet again about humility and service. And the end of Mark 10 records that as Jesus and his disciples were leaving the city of Jericho, about 15 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus healed a blind man. And then so we come to chapter 11. You might like to find this and follow it through in the Bible, page 1016. Jesus sent two of his disciples into the village with clear instructions. They should go, and this is what they should say. He often sent out his disciples in pairs, didn't he? How much wisdom there is in that. Because they can care for each other and encourage each other. And yes, sometimes challenge or correct each other. And we see as well how thoughtful Jesus was. He prepared them for the challenge they might encounter. Indeed, one they did encounter. If someone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back shortly. And straight away do we realize that Jesus wanted all his disciples to be involved in his mission, both in his lifetime here and those who followed him afterwards. But he has given various warnings so we're not caught unawares. If they persecuted me, he said on one occasion, they will persecute you also. So yes, Jesus said, go and tell. And what do? They went and they told. These two disciples did what Jesus told them to, showing you and me their obedience and their faith. Yes, maybe they wondered, what does the master want to do with a baby donkey? But still they did as he said. What an example to us. And surprise, surprise, they found a colt, started to untie it, and were asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And of course, they were ready with their answer because they'd had a good teacher. You may wonder, did Jesus have supernatural knowledge of what would happen? Well, that's possible. Had he arranged it previously with the owner of the colt, perhaps a friend? Well, that is possible. But if we were to dwell on that question, we'd get stuck and distracted. Rather than speculate, have we learned already that when Jesus tells us what to do, he knows best and can be trusted and should be trusted? But as we've seen, there was a celebration. Let's think about that remarkable event, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt or a little donkey, a baby donkey. What really was going on? There are lots of dimensions to it. You remember that during his ministry, Jesus sometimes tried to leave the crowds to get a break from their needs and their demands, to get a bit of peace and quiet, you might say. And sometimes, indeed, he withdrew himself, went by himself to a mountain, because some people wanted to make him king by force, there and then. And that certainly wasn't what Jesus wanted. But now, sitting on this colt and riding into Jerusalem, that's not the way for a quiet life. It was a very public statement, deliberately so. There's no secret entry into Jerusalem, is there? Hoping to avoid those who opposed him. And remember, Jesus knew he was on his way to his death. He told his disciples so. Earlier in his ministry, the time for his arrest and crucifixion had not come, but now it has. But Jesus was not seen as the victorious king, was he, riding with all the pomp and glory of royalty? Instead, he takes a borrowed animal and they arrange a makeshift saddle. It speaks of humility and submission, much more than of might and majesty. And yet there was a serenity about it, because Jesus was willingly taking that journey of humility and suffering. What a serious, even a stunning statement that was. But make no mistake, there had been victories in the life of Jesus when he was tempted by the devil to test God his Father or to show off. Jesus resisted and never sinned. And in a way, every miracle he performed was a victory. But the complete victory over death and the devil was yet to come. And Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem on a war horse. His way was different. And as you think about it, Jesus was demonstrating values that we might think are not very fashionable these days. He taught them about humble service. You might like to turn back just over a page to Mark 10. I'm going to read verses 42 to 45. Mark 10, verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what Jesus said. But they weren't just words. Now Jesus is teaching through much more than words. He's teaching through his actions. By his entry into Jerusalem on a baby donkey, he's paving the way for his arrest and crucifixion. So much was his love for you and I that he would deliberately take that road. It's not the first time we can see the humility of Jesus. The willingness of Jesus to humble himself has been demonstrated before in his humble birth. Remember this Christmas carol? "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor." Who is this that rides into Jerusalem on a baby donkey? It's the one Paul called the image of the invisible God, by whom all things were created. Find that in Colossians 1. And a few days after his arrival in Jerusalem, Jesus was arrested. And when one of his friends attacked the high priest with a sword, Jesus said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Of course he could. To say Jesus had connections in high places doesn't put it strongly enough. He was the one at whose birth his mother was told he'd be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the one at whose baptism the voice from God said, "This is my Son whom I love." He is the one about whom a voice from God told three disciples with Jesus on a mountain, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." That must be a challenge to us. As we reflect this Palm Sunday on what Jesus did, are we listening not just to his words, but to his example? That's who was riding into Jerusalem on a baby donkey. Yes, he was entitled to a royal carriage, but he chooses a baby donkey instead. We may well want to probe and ask further, what was going on? For something must have been in the mind of Jesus to do such a thing. A little later, when they came to arrest Jesus, he still wasn't looking for a way out. Quite the contrary. Luke tells us that in his account, when the time came, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. We don't see just his humility, but we see his remarkable commitment. He'd made up his mind. This was his Father's will, and he would go through with it. So he's not going to look for ways out when it begins to count and to trouble him. So as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, symbol of smallness, humility, and peace, you may well ask, why is it sometimes called the triumphal entry? We sometimes sing this. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you have created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. To say that's ironic is to put it mildly. Do you get the picture? The second person of the Trinity, involved in the creation of the universe, out of love and compassion for people like you and I, comes to this scene. And he will go so low as to ride on a donkey, and knowing that it will go to arrest and crucifixion. For this man riding into Jerusalem is not a criminal on the way to his just deserts. And he's not riding a donkey because he can't find a stronger or faster beast. He was doing it voluntarily. He chose to enter Jerusalem that way. But more was going on than simply demonstrating humility, powerful and genuine though that was and still is. Jesus was embarking on the final phase of his ministry on earth, namely to give himself in suffering in order to save us. That's the most significant aspect of what was happening. Love like that is truly amazing. For Jesus was to go on and face a far more powerful and diabolical enemy than the Roman army. That is the devil himself. If the devil could deflect Jesus from the calling of God his Father, or prevent the resurrection of Jesus, for example, then the devil would have the upper hand. But he didn't, and he couldn't. Instead, Jesus was obedient. He was victorious in time, but through pain that we can't imagine. Jesus will be raised and exalted and glorified and has been king forever. But first came the humiliation, the suffering, and the death. Many people remember Isaiah 53 for what it says about the suffering servant, and it's right to do so. But that chapter also shows that the suffering of the servant was not to be pointless or to be the end of him. Here are verses 10 and 11 from Isaiah 53. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Yes, Jesus would suffer physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually in ways we can't imagine. But it would not be the end of him. He would be raised and exalted, and time will come when he will see the people he's bought by his sacrifice. Surely Jesus knew that prophecy from Isaiah 53. And surely he knew that there was no shortcut to victory over the devil. As the events of the next weeks and months unfolded, probably some who were witnessing those events saw the connection and saw this prophecy fulfilled in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Is that how you and I see it this morning, and how we will see it this coming week? That Jesus knowingly went there in fulfillment of Old Testament promises that a Messiah would come. I wonder if you can see that even in what those ahead of Jesus and those behind him were shouting as they rode into Jerusalem. You know it in verses 9 and 10. They shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Yes, it's rich in Old Testament background. As we've heard, verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 118. And Hosanna means save us. Or save now. And as those Jewish pilgrims went to Jerusalem, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord was a regular greeting as they arrived at the temple. And the phrase, he who comes in the name of the Lord, was sometimes used by Jews when referring to the Messiah. People in crowds can have various motives, can't they? And they may wish to convey different messages. I expect that was true of the crowds protesting this past week during the G20 summit. Well, maybe some who shouted in the procession into Jerusalem hoped that Jesus would remove the Romans, who were the occupying force. But that was never his mission. He didn't come to fight a physical battle, though King David did, and he figures in the shouting in verse 10. There's another Old Testament prophet where something is being fulfilled. It's the prophet Zechariah, because he foretold that the Messiah would come riding on a donkey. This is what Zechariah 9, verse 9 says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Surely Jesus knew he was fulfilling that prophecy. And probably some others made the connection too. And perhaps some in the crowd were pleased to make the connection. Maybe because they thought they were cheering on one who would save them physically and nationally. And probably there were some who made the connection in their minds, but they resented it. They resented Jesus even more because they realized the connection he was making between the prophecy and his behavior. How dare he behave as if he's the Messiah? Well, he was. That's why he did. We may well want to use those words, Hosanna, save us, to apply to our nation or to the whole of the planet when we think of the financial difficulties and impending troubles through climate change. But the mission of Jesus was deeper and more profound than political arenas like that, important though they are. Last verse, Jesus looked around at everything. What did he see? He saw the temple being used as a kind of bank and a market. With more interest, it appeared in the hearts of many people, in that, the banking and the selling, than in prayer and worship. And the next day, Jesus made very clear his disapproval. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." So as Jesus, through God's Spirit, looks around Cambrai this morning, what does he see? As he looks into your heart and mind, what does he see? Does he see people willing to give Jesus humble service, following his example? Does he see disciples willing to obey his clear commands, like those disciples did when sent for a donkey? Does he see Christians willing to make sacrifices, even to suffer for their belief in Jesus and their love for him, and to do so in response to his sacrifice for them? What does he see as he looks at all of us at Cambrai? Oh, he sees people singing praises, as we have done. And is our heart in it? Or are our thoughts and our priorities somewhere else? We've heard, haven't we, about those who helped Jesus. Those disciples who went and got the donkey for him. Well, what does Jesus ask you and me to give in his service? What for you and for me are the equivalents of the donkey that was loaned to Jesus? Or the coats thrown over the donkey and on the road? Or the branches they spread? You say probably some who shouted in that procession didn't understand fully the meaning of the words they used. I'm sure you're right. But our understanding isn't perfect either, is it? But do we understand enough to bring him our worship and our thanksgiving out of sincere hearts? Some may even say on a Palm Sunday, and they hear the account of what happened as Jesus went into Jerusalem and the people shouted so enthusiastically, "It was a bit over the top, wasn't it? It was altogether too exuberant." But if I think like that, perhaps that's a challenge to me. Do we sometimes give generously and enthusiastically in the service of Jesus out of love for him? Or do we want to be far more guarded and cautious? Serving him involves what we say, saying or singing Hosanna, yes, but also how we live. A few moments of quiet, I'd like to read to you a verse from Hebrews and then some words from a hymn we sometimes sing, and then we'll pray together. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. King forever, Lord Messiah, he who was and is to come, Prince of glory, name of Jesus, be your praise and worship ever sung." And we will sing Hosanna to Jesus. We exalt and raise your name above. And we proclaim the glory of Jesus, Prince of Peace and worthy King of Love. A few moments of quiet when we can make our own prayer. Our Father, we are amazed at the example of Jesus, his humility, his commitment to follow obediently your will, his willingness to suffer and die in order to save us. And we want to heed that example and be willing to follow you in our days, even though it costs us something sometimes. But our Father, we don't bring just that promise of allegiance and loyalty in the future, though we do bring that to you. But this morning we bring from our hearts our worship, our thanksgiving. For we know, had this Jesus not gone on to suffer and die in our place, then we would have no Saviour and still be in our sins. But the truth is, Jesus did go on obediently to the cross for us. And we thank you, our Father, for the evidence that you accepted his sacrifice when you raised him from the dead and exalted him. And he reigns supreme, his rightful place at your right hand. But we wouldn't short-circuit it, for we realize in order to be in that position as our Savior, Jesus had to endure the persecution, the mocking, the suffering and the death. And we thank you that he went that far out of love for us. And pray, Lord God, you will increase our understanding of these things, our appreciation of Jesus for what he did. Increase our praise, our service, for Jesus' sake. Amen.